This morning, we're turning in the New Testament to Acts chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 3, in the Pew Bibles, page 1079. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Congregation of Christ, this morning we turn our attention to a miracle performed by Peter and John on a man who was lame from the womb. In Acts chapter 2, Luke gave us various qualities of the Jerusalem church, which grew so dramatically following the day of Pentecost. In chapter 3, we see the church in action. Luke has already told us in chapter 2 that many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. This is the first one which he specifically relates. There are parallels between this miracle here in Acts 3 and one which Jesus performed, which is recorded in Luke chapter 5. Luke's account of Jesus healing a paralytic in that chapter follows upon the calling of the 12 disciples. Peter's healing of this man who was lame from birth follows upon the first account of the converts to the Christian movement. The essential difference between these healings is only that Peter invokes the name of Jesus to heal the man, and Jesus doesn't need to. The miracle done by Peter is not different in kind from the one Jesus had performed. And following Luke's narration of this healing comes his account of Peter's defense, which he gave when he was questioned about the miracle. And Lord willing, we're going to look at that next Lord's Day. But there's an important message for the church in the telling of this miracle. You can look at it as a concrete illustration of the characteristics of the church, which Luke has already laid down for us in those closing verses of chapter 2. Here you see the church of Jesus active in the world, doing what Jesus commanded her to do. Let me explain. First of all, we're told that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And Luke's already told us that the Jerusalem church, which was a church which continued steadfastly in prayer. We see that again as Peter and John headed for the temple. And as they approached the temple courts, they came across a man who was being carried to one of the gates which led to the temple, the gate called Beautiful. He was being carried there because, as the text tells us, he was crippled. In the Greek, it literally says he was lame from the womb. He couldn't get there himself, being lame. So some men, presumably friends or family members, were carrying him. And it says they carried him there every day. Now, this was a good location for the man to be in because of all the people who would be likely to give to a beggar such as he was. People going into the temple, religious people, should be the most likely people from which to receive assistance. The same is true today. People who are down and out, who lack the resources to sustain themselves, most often turn to the church for financial and material aid. And even if they themselves are not believers, they know that those who profess religion have been taught to be generous and compassionate. And so the likelihood of them receiving what they ask for greatly increases if they seek assistance from religious people. We should also remember that this man, lame from the womb, was prevented from entering the temple courts not simply by the fact that he couldn't walk, but because the law of Moses prohibited anyone who was crippled from entering it. Well, Luke tells us that when this man saw Peter and John, he asked them for money. Well, that's what you would expect a beggar to do. But that request, and what transpires afterward, speaks volumes about how the world understands its condition and about the calling that Christ has given to the church. The man was lame from birth. This is a picture of humanity since sin has entered the world. Often in the Bible, leprosy is one of the things that's used as an illustration of what sin is. Here we have lameness being used to tell us something about the nature of sin. We're sinful from birth. David wrote in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It's really amazing that people would dispute that. Just look at the world and look at how people behave today. Psalm 58 says, "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and they speak lies." The consistent teaching of the Bible is that God created men and women good and after his image. But our first parents sinned, and since then, every human being comes into the world not innocent, but with a will that is bent on sinning. And sin's effects paralyze us. It makes us helpless, just like the beggar. This beggar couldn't walk. He could do many things. He could talk. He could hold out his hand to beg. But he couldn't walk. He couldn't help himself. He was dependent on others to take him to wherever he could beg. And he was dependent on the generosity of others for meeting the daily needs of his life. He lived as a debtor to others. And sinners are debtors. There's nothing that they can do to get out of the situation they're in. It may be possible for a lame man to do many things, but there's one thing he cannot do, and that is to walk. Sinners may be able to do many things as well, but but they cannot get themselves free from the chains of sin or pay back the debt they've run up by their sins. And sin, just like this man's lameness, brings despair in the soul. When you find yourself unable to do for yourself what you need most, what often happens is that you just settle for what is the next best good thing. This man, it seems, gave up on the hope that he could ever walk. And so he contented himself to rely on the generosity of others to survive. And no doubt his friends also felt this way, for they carried him each day to the temple for that very purpose. They had given up hope that he would ever walk. Despair reigned over them. And that's exactly what sin does. It makes people give up on what is highest and best, and to content themselves with things that are of lesser value in comparison. In John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, Part 2, at the house of the interpreter, there's a man with a mud rake. And all he does is he looks down into the muck and the mud, and he rakes up small sticks and twigs. And over his head, there's an angel holding a crown of glory. But the man never looks up, being content to rake up twigs from the mud. Sin brings despair. And it makes people give up on the only thing that brings real joy to life, a proper relationship with God. And so in despair, they settle for lesser things. They may turn to philosophy to make sense of their lives, or to pleasure to find escape. They may try to find fulfillment by accumulating wealth and possessions. But in the end, the central problem of their lives remains unanswered and unfulfilled. This beggar looked at Peter and John and he asked them for money. He didn't hope for anything more than alms. It's a fitting picture of humanity and the helplessness and despair that results from sin. Many people today, if not most, who turn to the church are looking for something less than what Jesus came into the world to provide. People will come to the church for a handout, but it's seldom you find them coming because they hunger and thirst after eternal life. Government and community groups tend to look at churches as providers of social services. They're willing to have churches work to alleviate ignorance and poverty, or to provide moral guidance, or a social atmosphere where people can feel they belong. When the universities have trouble on their campuses, they sometimes even invite in local pastors and rabbis to come on campus in an effort to try to raise the moral climate. But what they don't want is for those religious teachers to talk to the students about the needs of their souls. They must not act as instruments of God to bring about the conversion of those students. The world wants social and moral and monetary benefits from the church. But what it needs is the balm that heals the souls of men. It doesn't ask for that. Like the lame man, it only wants some kind of coin. Well, Peter's answer to the man who was lame from the womb reveals that he had no illusions about what the man truly needed. He didn't need charity. what he needed was to be able to walk. And I imagine that it was hard for Peter to give that man an answer that Peter knew would go counter to that man's expectations, as it is for us when we're in similar circumstances. "Look at us," Peter said. That man, that beggar, was accustomed, apparently, not to look people in the eye. And maybe it was because he wanted to protect himself from the feeling of rejection that often comes when somebody passes by and ignores your plea for help. Peter made the man look at him. And then he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." There's a story that comes from the Middle Ages, and I don't really know whether it's true or not. But one day, one of the popes said to a monk, possibly Thomas Aquinas, "Well, the church is finally at the point where she can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And according to the story, the monk answered, "True, but neither can she say, 'Rise and walk.'" Peter said he didn't have any money. Maybe that was because, like others in the Jerusalem church, he had given it away freely to those who had needs among them. We're not told why he had no money with him. But I have to think that even if Peter had a coin in his pocket, he would have said to the man, "Why do you ask for money when there's something so much better you could ask for? Why beg for alms when what you need is to be able to walk?" If the church today is to follow the example of the apostolic church in the book of Acts, then she can no longer allow the world to determine what her role in the world is to be. The world wants the church to be a welfare agency, to be a provider of goods and services which society considers beneficial. Providing social services are fine with the world. In fact, giving back, well, that's a popular term that's in use today. And we need to take stock of the fact that as members of the Church of Jesus, there are strong forces which motivate us to be the kind of churches which give the world exactly what it's looking for. Sometimes, if a church is motivated in terms of evangelistic wishful thinking, it can say things like, "Well, if only we can give the world what it asked for, maybe they'd see in their hearts that we're not so bad after all. And they'll ask, how can we become members of the church?" But friends, you can't win people into the church with goodness. If you do so, it will be your defeat. Because if those people come into the church as a result of your goodness, and they aren't born again, if they only come into the church because they like what the church provides, and now they think that you're all right, well, then the roles of the church will be filled with those who are unsaved, and the church will flounder. And if you think you can motivate people into the church by deeds of goodness or by giving them what they, as natural men and women, want, well, you're Arminian in your theology, or worse. Only God, by His gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit, can bring a sinner into His kingdom and into the true fellowship of the church. But I think there's another reason why very often Christians conform to the world's idea of what the church's mission should be. The world says, help us with this and that. Give us assistant here and there. But don't talk about Jesus. Don't proselytize. You know why it's easy to give into the world, to give to the world the kind of assistance that it craves for, and to keep your mouth shut about the gospel? It's because to proclaim the gospel means to be willing to endure the hostility of the world against that gospel. And who wants to endure that? But remember, Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The world is offended by the gospel. But if we, who are believers, choose simply to be do-gooders and don't declare the gospel of Christ for fear of being spoken against, then the word of our Lord says, you are unworthy of me. Now please don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I'm not telling you that Christians have no business getting involved in community activities or in doing some of the things that the world considers helpful and of which it approves. The church has had a long history of working to reverse the effects of sin in the world. We have hospitals because they were first started by Christians and churches. The movement to educate society broadly arose from a Christian understanding that ignorance didn't advance the cause of Christ, and that if people couldn't read God's word, they would be further removed from it than if they could read. And it was from within the church that came the impetus to abolish slavery. And today, the church is the last great voice to speak up about the sanctity of life in the womb. The church does have a role of doing good in the world. Remember, our Lord Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. And when the leaders of the church in Jerusalem wrote to the Apostle Paul about some of the controversies that he had become involved in, you can read in the book of Galatians, they said, Paul, remember the poor. But when men want to assign to the church a role which excludes its primary marching orders from the Lord Jesus, which he commanded it to carry on until the end of the age, we must say to the world, Jesus hasn't put us here to give silver or gold or to do the things you ask. He's put us here to give the world what it really needs. The man who was lame from birth needed to walk. And Peter possessed the power in the name of Jesus to make him walk. Silver and gold have I none, and that's not what you need anyway. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. What does the church have to give to the world? It has the gospel that can save men's souls. And Jesus' mission has become the church's mission. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is the primary work that the church is to occupy herself with until he returns. That doesn't exclude good works or deeds of mercy. But the church must never content itself to give the world what it asks for. Because in its lostness, the world will never ask for Christ. We must, like Peter, give the world what we have. And what we have is a glorious gospel of a Savior who came into the world to make men right with God. And the gospel, proclaimed in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit, has the power to change lives, even as Peter had power through Christ to make a man who was lame from birth to walk. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And the task of the church is to take that gospel everywhere. And when we meet people who have settled for only asking for alms, people who can't conceive that there would be anything better in life, we must show them Jesus. When Peter ordered that man to walk in the name of Jesus, the man sprang to his feet and walked. And where did he go? He went into the temple courts. That place that the law had forbidden him to go all his life until now. He went to give praise to God. God had done for this man something that exceeded all his expectations. Thank God that he doesn't give us just what we ask for. We'd settle for a few coins when he can make us walk. We'd be content to get out of some bind that we're in when we could be embracing the gospel of eternal life. We'd go on raking sticks and straws in the mud rather than to look up and see the crown of glory that is held out over our heads. We who have become part of the Church of Jesus through faith in him must not give the world merely the things that it asks for, when the one thing that it needs most is to know the gospel of Christ. We must look at our unsaved friends and neighbors right into the eyes and not be afraid to say, "Silver and gold, the things you ask for, have I none. But what I have, I give you. I know the one who is the Savior of mankind. And if you have him, if you have Jesus, you have in him everything you need. Believe on him, and you'll be saved from your sin, which is the real problem. And you'll find that he takes care of those he saves so that your heart can rest in him." Friends, we have a precious gospel to offer to the world. Let us do good to all men then as we have the opportunity. But let our good deeds also be accompanied by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He alone is the hope of mankind. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the lesson that there is for us, Lord, in this Scripture passage that we've looked at. And thank you that Peter and the early church was so clear on what it was that you had called them to do. Lord, help us to be clear. Help us not to be defined, Lord, and take our marching orders from what kind of church the world would like us to be. Lord, you have given us something precious. The gospel of your Son, which can result in eternal life. And Lord, help us to be bold with that, as Peter was bold. And to say, you know, what you really need is not the things you crave. What you need is Jesus Christ. And that is so much better than all the things that unsaved men long for. And Lord, we pray that you will do the kind of things you did in the early church through our witness and our ministry, and bring people into your kingdom, the kingdom of the Son you love, to know him and have life forevermore. Oh, Lord, thank you that the gospel came to us. And when we were lost in our sin and running from you, you sought us out. And that there were people who shared that gospel with us, Lord, whether it was our parents, whether it was teachers, whether it was a friend. But we heard the joyful sound of salvation through Christ. Help us, Lord, to echo that loud and clear wherever we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.